family and the life of God that's here, and it's good to be with you again. Now, if you have Bibles, would you please turn to Isaiah chapter 54? Isaiah chapter 54. It's not going to be a long reading, but it's an important three verses from Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Well, I was nominated as the one who would preach this morning for particular reasons. On Friday evening and all through yesterday, as Dave indicated, the elders were meeting, and Ron and I had the privilege of being with them to just consider the life of the church and how God is leading you. And as we got into worship, Andrew Freeman read these verses out, and he said, I believe that this is God's heart for West Coast Christian Fellowship at the moment. Well, I have to say, my heart leapt. And one of the reasons for that is that it was probably about 6 or 7 years ago that God began to speak to me through these verses in a number of different ways, which I'm going to explain. And for the last 6 or 7 years, he has not let me move far away from these verses. I mean, yeah, I have read other bits of the Bible as well, don't worry. But these verses I keep coming back to, and I keep coming back to, and it is possible that I've mentioned them in the last couple of years that I've been coming here as well. So if anything sounds familiar in what I say this morning, it's because when God speaks to you, words that are sort of decisive and formative, you can't help but keep coming back to them. And what God puts in you spills out of you. So all you need to do is to jog me about these verses, and I go, yes, yes, that's absolutely it. So when Andrew read these verses on Friday evening and said, I believe that this is a word for West Coast Christian Fellowship, I thought, yes, amen, I believe it. And as we carried on talking yesterday, we shared more around these verses and some other things that I'm going to get to eventually, I hope. And we had quite a powerful time, but a sense that God wants to speak a word to us, as a church. God wants to speak a word to you as a church. And so Ron and I shared, together, and somehow I got elected to do this morning. 6 or 7 years ago, as I said, God started to speak to me from these verses. I had one of those powerful encounters. You don't have them every day that you read the Bible. You know, some days you read it and it's stuff you've read before and it's okay and it feeds you and it's good, but it's not sort of dramatic, is it? It's not dramatic every day. Does anybody have a dramatic sort of encounter with God every day? No. Okay. It's not dramatic every day. But this particular day, I had one of those encounters where it's like, bang! Everything resonates within you as you read the word and you think, that is really something that God is trying to get through to me for today. And it was this whole thing of enlargement and God wanting to enlarge us. And I'm I'm leading a group of churches in the Oxford area of UK, as Dave said. And I felt that God wanted to say to us there's enlargement that he wants us to get hold of. Now, the first place that enlargement needs to get hold of us is right here. I was in a meeting in France, in Marseille, actually, just two or three weeks ago, and this Algerian lady came forward to prophesy. And she said, I feel like God's been speaking to me about smallness, and that most of us think too small. And she said, the place where smallness starts is in your head. That's where you, and I'm thinking, yeah. And this is a wonderful lady. I need to say this is a wonderful lady. And she started prophesying this, and I thought, yes, if God could deliver us all from our pettiness, from our smallness, and pettiness is the French word for smallness. Okay, if God could deliver us from our pettiness, our small-mindedness, change our mindset so that we think broader, bigger. But what happens is we sort of, you know, we go about the same business year on year, month on month, day on day, week after week, week after week. We're doing the same things in church, and there's nothing wrong with what we're doing, but we settle into a smallness of mind and perspective that determines what we expect. So we expect the same old things instead of looking bigger. So God started to get hold of me from this, and he started to say, start dreaming of enlargement. Now, if you come to Oxfordshire and stand up and mention Isaiah 54, everybody go, oh, no. Because I have preached on this and preached on this and preached on this and preached on this, because until you're living in the good of it, you haven't really got it. So, and if I stand up and say, well, I'm afraid I'm coming back to Isaiah 54, there'll be nods, shakes, and sort of what again type thing, but it's because I think God wants to drill something into us. So he started speaking to me about this, and then I inherited a computer from my administrator. And I opened it up, and the first time I opened it up and managed to find the on-off switch, because I'm not really very good with these things at all, up came this picture. Now, this picture is a logo for a Christian student movement in the UK called Fusion. And I opened the screen up, switched it on, and it said, think big, very big. This was just at the time when God was speaking to me about enlargement, and I thought, yes, you are really after me, Lord. You're trying to say something to me, and I've kept it as my wallpaper ever since. So that every time I open my computer, and I've changed it from one computer to another, right? So, I mean, I've managed to do that. Some people think I keep it on my wallpaper because I don't know how to change it, but that's not actually quite the case. But I have kept it so that every time I open my computer and switch on, God says to me, think big, very big. And if not, my computer does. Okay, so this is where we're going. Now, what I want to try and do is, oh yes, and then, right in the midst of all of this, having really got into Isaiah 54, and I studied it for weeks and weeks and weeks, and made it part of it, and preached from it, and then there was this thing with the computer. One Sunday morning I was preaching again, and I wasn't preaching on Isaiah 54 this time. And at the end of the meeting, we ended up praying with quite a few people who just wanted some touch from God, and I was praying with people, and the lady came forward, and it's a lady who I know and respect, and she's one of the main leaders in the UK, in YWAM. And, I have a huge respect for this lady, and she came up and she couldn't get through to me because I was praying with people, and she grabbed my wife and said, I've got a word for you, but it's for Steve and it's for you and it's for the whole church here. And she started reading out Isaiah 54 again. And she said, it's about enlargement. God wants to enlarge you, but it's more than that. And she started actually underlining verse 3 and said, it's not just about enlargement, it's about empty places and God wanting to fill you and put you into empty places and other nations and desolate cities. Desolate cities, Andrew and Rochelle. Desolate cities. God wants to plant communities of his presence in desolate cities. And it is like she pointed the international thing out to us and said, it's about nations, it's about desolate cities. And she said, please tell Steve to think big. Well, I have to say, I was thinking about the UK. And I was thinking about church planting. And I was thinking about our churches being sort of expanded and enlarged. And I hadn't got the thing about nations. And I said, Lord, you are really trying to enlarge us bigger than I had even seen. And if God wants to speak a word of enlargement to you, it's probably bigger than you can imagine. There's something big that God wants to do. And what I want to try and do today, I do believe there's something special, that there's a sort of an apostolic word for today, for you as a church. It's not just about God wanting to bless individuals here, but it's about God wanting to enlarge lots and lots of people. And not the church apart from you, because the church is you. You're the church. So if God's enlarging the church, God wants to enlarge you. And he wants to start with the way you think, the way I think. That's where enlargement starts, because we won't see it happen until something changes up here. Okay, now I want to read it in the Message. Okay, which is not the version I read most days, but it comes through so fresh in this one. Sing, barren woman, who has never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who've never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. Now, there are three reasons here why this woman should not be having children. First of all, she is barren. That's a medical condition, as we understand, of inability to have children. She's barren. She's never had a baby. And actually, it doesn't say it in this version, but it does say it in the one that I read out at the beginning. She has been abandoned by her husband, so she doesn't have a husband. It's pretty difficult to have babies without a man involved, as well as a woman. You understand? Takes two. Okay. Do I need to spell this out? But you understand what I mean? But this woman has no man. Okay? So there's some miracles going on here. There's three good reasons why this woman cannot have children. She's barren, so she can't do it medically. She has no man, so it gets pretty difficult. Right? And she's never had children before. Three reasons why. One reason why she can. God says so. God says so. Sing, barren woman. You've never had a baby. You're going to end up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Now, what happens to us in the church is the sort of barrenness of thinking. We haven't seen. I'm talking about lots and lots of new births, right? I'm talking about us being fruitful as a church, you being fruitful as a church, and you starting to see new birth like you've never had. Can I just point out that Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. Okay, this is ever so... have you noticed that? Okay, this is good biblical exegesis. Okay, Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The story of Isaiah is... Isaiah sees a king on the throne who starts to promise salvation. Right? But it doesn't happen. And the nation gets narrowed down and narrowed down and narrowed down and hits more and more trouble and more smallness. So there's only a remnant left in the land that gets narrowed down until there is one servant of the Lord who stands as a representative for all people, and then he suffers and dies. And that's what Isaiah 53 is all about. Everything being narrowed down, narrowed down, narrowed down to one servant of the Lord who then dies for all the people. And as soon as we've read that chapter, we get this cry, "Sing, O barren woman!" Everything has been narrowed down, everything has been made smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, till the suffering servant dies in shame. Oh, sing, O barren woman! Ha! Now, we are going to see babies born. And the nation's going to be restored, and the people of God are going to be restored. Wow! And what happens in the church is, we go along and go along and go along and go along, and we don't see lots of new birth. We see little dribbles here and there, and we get narrowed down and narrowed down in our thinking, narrowed down in our heart. But the cross of Jesus is all about new birth. Sing, O barren woman. God wants to pour out salvation all around you. And you say, well, we haven't been seeing it for the last few years. And neither had Isaiah. For 30 years, he'd been prophesying salvation, 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 salvation. And things have got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. But there comes a turning point. There comes a tipping point. When God says, enough. Sing, O barren woman. You're going to have children. Now, if this is the word of the Lord, and if God says so, we need to stop our natural thinking, which is small-minded, and say, oh, we've looked pretty barren up to now, but kids, they're coming. Okay. Oh, that's just the first verse. Okay. Clear lots of ground for your tents. When kids are coming, you prepare. You paint the nursery. You get the cot ready. You get the crib ready. You do what you have to do. You get some clothes in. That's what you do, because babies are coming. In our church in Oxford, we've just had floods of babies recently. The place is getting really messy. The creche is getting really full. I mean, but this is wonderful stuff. This is what we want, isn't it? Church growth anyway. But clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Don't just think, let's just add one or two. Wouldn't it be nice to have one or two more? Well, yes and no. I want lots. Lots more. Lots of babies. Lots of new birth. Okay? Make your tents large. Spread out. And here it comes again. Think big. And there I am reading the message and I think, oh, there we go again. Think big. Use plenty of rope, drive the tent pegs deep. Let's keep going. Here we go. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. I like that. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities, Andrew and Rochelle. Okay, here we go. Don't be afraid. In this chapter, this little phrase, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, is repeated over and over and over again, because the big fear is that we'll hype ourselves up into expectation and it won't happen. But if God's speaking a word over you, it must happen. If God's speaking a word over you, it must happen. So one of the big deals is to say, well, is this just Andrew off on one? And is this Steve Thomas off on one? Or is God saying something? Okay, now that's up to you to decide. We can't decide it for you. We can say, we think God's speaking, but you've got to say, I believe God's speaking to me about enlargement and to us about enlargement, which has to change a whole load. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. That means you're not going to miss the mark. If God's speaking a word, it will happen. Now, I want to suggest to you this morning, and I'm really praying that God will help me. We passed by that one. I'm really praying that God will help me, because I've got quite a few things to say. I know. But I want to suggest to you, there are six challenges that come out of these verses for us. Six challenges that come out of the verses for us. And I can't really sort of squeeze it down to three. I'm sorry. I mean, I wish I could, but I want to suggest to you there are six challenges here. Now, the first one is simple. It's what I have called an honesty issue. It's an honesty issue. So where are we? Are we being fruitful or are we barren? Let's try and face the facts. Where are we? Now, most of us try and sort of put a positive spin on life, unless we're Eeyore characters. Have we got any Eeyores here? Somebody said yes, but didn't dare put their hand up. They were obviously talking about somebody else. Who's the Eeyore character who says, yeah, there we are, okay, all right, we've got one honest one. I suspect there are more. You're in company. There are one or two more. But there are the Eeyore figures, you know, those who can always see the worst side. But most of us, because we've got to live and survive, we say, you know, things are never quite as bad as they could be. Actually, you have conversations in homes between husbands and wife. The husband, you know, you never do this and you always do that comes from your wife. And no, it's not as bad as that comes from the husband. Are there any conversations like that? Yeah. Okay, Arnold. We'll commiserate later. Because we have conversations like that in our home. So we have these different perspectives. But what we've got to say is, see, nothing ever changes with us men if we always say things are better than they are. Any amens from the women? Okay. If we say we're not doing so badly, really, then we don't change, because we don't see the need to change. So there's an honesty issue. Are we fruitful or are we barren? Where are we? What's going on? In most of our churches, I had to recognise those that I'm leading a group of churches around Oxfordshire that we planted over the years, but most of our churches, I had to come to the conclusion that even where we were growing painfully slowly. And we encourage ourselves with this one person who got born again in the last 3 months. You know? Or we go and have an adventure in another nation and see a few miracles of healing or something, because that encourages us a bit as well. But it doesn't deal with the problem back home, which we need to face up to. And there's an honesty issue here. We've got to say, no, this is our problem. We are barren. There's a curse of sterility that needs to be broken over us, and it needs to be broken over the leaders. Right, that's where we are. So there's an honesty issue. If we don't face our need here, and our own responsibility, we won't find a solution. I can remember, you know, times of truth where I've had to face up to truth, which is really very painful, because I'm an optimist. And I prefer just to bat along, really. I remember being, this was years and years and years and years ago, when I'd really first met Barney Coombs, who some of you know. Great godly leader, but I was invited as a young Baptist pastor into this meeting with Barney Coombs, and there were various other notable Christian leaders, a guy called Paul Peach, another guy called Ben Moore, and there were other leaders from churches around the UK, which were all sort of great, praise-filled, worshipping communities. And I was there, I just sort of connected with some of these guys, and I was leading a Baptist church, which was pretty Baptist. And we're all sitting around this table in a big sort of farmhouse. We're sitting around this refectory table, there's about 15 or 20 of us, and Barney's sort of chairing the thing, and he says, okay, well now, just like you to give a brief account of your church, but don't try and dress it up. Just tell us, is your church a thing or a body? Is it leader-centered or, you know, do people participate? Is it a community of the spirit or is it pretty sort of front-led? So people started off down one side of the table, and I was on the other side from where they started. So they started off describing these glowing churches where God was really moving and the Holy Spirit was active. I'm sitting halfway up the next side, and I'm dying slowly inside. And I'm thinking to myself, I mean, I find all sorts of thoughts going through my head. The first one is, none of these people have ever been to my church. So they don't know. I could say anything I like. And they'd think better of me. Because one of the reasons why leaders won't face up to things not really being so good is because it reflects badly on them. So I'm saying, they'd think better of me. I can say anything, I can dress it up. And it's getting worse because all of these guys are describing these churches and it comes around to my turn, and I still haven't decided what to say. Because, when you're in these situations, you normally try and think of a handful of points of, you know, that you can make, don't you? Sort of talk about the church life. But I still haven't decided what to say. And Barney said, okay, Steve, so what's happening in your neck of the woods? And I open my mouth and I say, well, I have to say, I'm pretty depressed by listening to all of your stories. I lead a Baptist church. It's very front-led. It's very pastor-centered. The Holy Spirit doesn't get much room to move at all. And it's really not a body. There's no relationship between people. It's not connected at all. So that's where I am. And there was a sort of certain tension around us. Most of these other guys thought, oh, the poor bloke. You know, leading a church like that was the sort of feeling I could get. But shall I tell you something? That day, the truth set me free. And I knew what it was I had to go back and do. And how I needed to lead our congregation and what we needed to move into. I was freed. And nobody even had to tell me what we needed to do because I'd owned up to the truth of what was going on and what wasn't going on. So here's the honesty issue first. Where are you? And Please, I am not trying to be accusing. And I'm not trying to, I'm definitely not trying to discourage you. Because I think this is a word to take us up and forward. It's about enlargement. This is what God wants to do. But if we're going to be enlarged, we need to face where we are. Okay, so here's the honesty issue. We don't face our need and our responsibility, we won't find the answer or the solution. So we've got to go through some uncomfortable evaluation. Because what it will come down to is not, well, the leaders aren't really doing their job, but when did I last lead someone to Jesus? Do I even care? But all around me, there are people who are heading to a lost eternity. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell to be avoided than heaven to be gained? Read the Gospels. Hell for Jesus was an awful reality. To be avoided at all costs. Now, I'm not just concentrating on, you know, life after here, because what we really want is people to find heaven here. But it sort of concentrates the mind. When you think, do I really care? People I could talk to every day and don't. Do I really care? And then we say, well, it's all about friendship, you see. I really want to make friends of people. And what sort of friend are you? If you don't tell them something that's really important for their eternal destiny, what sort of friend is that? It's a pretty superficial one. Because the most important thing that other people could hear from us is how to meet the living God and have heaven come down and fill their souls. Amen? So we're a bit of honest evaluation. Sorry, this is the uncomfortable. I'll try and make it, you know, the journey's up from here. Okay, well, maybe. Okay, there's an honesty issue. Don't get into over-analysis, because over-analysis will lead to paralysis. Right, you'll have all of these reasons for, you know, why we haven't been fruitful. Well, God's not really interested in all those reasons. He wants to speak a word of enlargement over us and say, can we change things, please, church? Okay, secondly, there's a faith issue. Okay, there's a faith issue. As soon as the nation's been narrowed down and Jesus has died, the suffering servant has suffered for the sins of the world, bang! Sing the song of babies. Sing the song of babies. So there's a faith issue. There's a new song. There's a new expectancy. There's a new preparation. There's a new flexibility. Hey, these tents, they're too small. Expand the tents. Right. There's a new faith level for babies, growth, nations, unreached peoples. Think big, don't think small. Three kids may not be enough. I like being a bit provocative occasionally. Okay. There's a faith issue. What's our faith? Now this is a big challenge, and we were talking about this a little bit yesterday. I mean, the question is, what's God saying? Is God saying that he wants you to grow as a people? Don't be too quick to answer. And the reason I say that, because once you've made that decision in your heart, you cannot be content with how you are. So as soon as you say, yes, God, you're speaking about enlargement. There's going to be said, and? It's not just about saying, oh yes, God, yes, we say yes, enlargement. Send it in. Right? It's going to need certain changes. Because in the classic phrase, if we do what we've always done, we'll get what we've always had. So there's going to have to be some change. Now there's a faith issue here for us. I've been reading and rereading just recently again the story of Abram and Sarah. And if you read the story of Abram's father, Abram's father was a man called Terah. He had a great vision. It was to go to Canaan and make that his home. Unfortunately, Terah got stuck in a place called Haran. He settled in Haran, and he lived there very happily for many, many years, and then he died there. And there's an important spiritual principle there, that where you settle, you die. Okay, and that's what happened to Terah. Once Terah had died, Abraham's vision was rekindled. Now, what happens to some churches is there's times of settling for all sorts of reasons, and we don't know quite why. Who knows why Terah got stuck in Haran? We don't know, but God wants to rekindle vision. So, God says to Abraham, Abraham, get up, leave this place, take your family, and get to Canaan. And Abram says, yes. And he decides to take his family on the journey. And all I want to say in this whole thing about enlargement is, there's something that we can do as families together. The whole family. God wants to take the whole family on a journey. Don't be protective and say, oh, it's not time yet, it's not this, it's not that. He wants to take families on a journey. He wants to take the whole family here on a journey. And so Abram started moving, and everywhere he settled, he set up an altar to the Lord. Mobile worship. That's definitely not static. And then, once again, but that was not, how can I put it? That wasn't the end of the journey. Now the challenge really started. God said to Abram, Abram, I'm going to bless the nations through you. And Abram said, I don't know how you're going to do that. Because I haven't got a child. And all I've got is Eliezer, my servant. How are you going to do that? So, the major, major battle that Abraham had to face was faith. So I don't know how you're going to do that. And God said, I'm telling you. And then he used a phrase which we sang in one of our songs this morning. Is anything too hard for me? It's used right in that story of Abraham having promised children. Is anything too hard for me? I sometimes wonder what went on between Abram and Sarah. Well, we don't really know, do we? We're not told. Probably all for the best. But if Abram looked at Sarah and sort of said, well, she's a bit past it. Sarah then looks at Abram and says, well, he's a bit past it too. And if we look at one another and think, can we grow? We're facing the same unbelief issue because we haven't done very well thus far. So, God says to Abram, don't look at Sarah. Don't look at Sarah. Right. Come outside with me. David, come and help me, please. Come outside with me. Oh, thank you. Abram, don't look at Sarah. Doesn't look very full of hope, does it? This is Sarah. Can Sarah have children? You're an Abram, you're an elder, right? Can Sarah have children? Well, if you look around, we haven't seen too many recently. No. Let's go out at night. Let's look at the stars. All those stars that I made. Now, why don't you look at that? Why don't you just lie down there, David, and you contemplate the stars? Okay? And as you look at the stars, you're allowed to close your eyes. If you hear him snoring, would you come and kick him? Could you kick him, Ron, if you hear him snoring? Okay. Okay, now, what David mustn't look at, what Abraham mustn't look at, is Sarah. All right? Because Sarah's old and worn out. And it hasn't happened up till now. No. Abram, look at the stars. Okay. Now, what we can't do is to look at what has happened, because not much has happened. We're going to have to get some fresh faith from somewhere that God wants a new day. A new day of babies and children and salvation and new birth and a new river of life to flow through us as a church. God is looking for a new day and he wants you to go out and look at the stars. Oh, wow, now. All those stars. And I'm going to have children that numerous. So, leaders have to get faith for their people. Sarah also has to get faith. Messengers come along, visit with them, they have a meal together, and then they say, one of these messengers says, in a year's time, I'm going to come back and you'll have children. Sarah laughs in her tent. We don't know whether it's a laugh of derision, or can that be? Maybe inside you're laughing at the moment. As we're talking about enlargement and new birth and a new day and salvation. We've tried it all, Steve. I have a feeling God wants to rekindle again. I'm talking too much and not going through my PowerPoint fast enough. That's obviously what's going on. You just stay there and look at the stars and see what you can see. Okay. Actually, I was going to get a few of the elders to look at the stars together and lie down together. Most of them are running on the sun run at the moment. Anyway, two of them are running on the sun run. Don't worry about that. Okay. So it's about faith. All right. The third thing I want to say is, it's coming. The challenge is for faith, and the battle is for faith. And, you know, if we're going to see this new day, we're going to have to do business with God to get into faith. And when God started to speak to me in this sort of, for the churches that I was involved with, I have to say, I had big battles inside. And actually, one of the reasons why I preached the word and preached the word and preached the word and preached the word is I was preaching myself into faith. And all of you preachers know that's what you do. You start to stand up and speak out and you start preaching yourself into faith. You believe. When I finish preaching, I will believe much more strongly what I've said than I did when I started. Because that's what happens when you speak out the word of God. And you said this was coming, but it's not coming, it's gone. Anyway, okay. Pardon? Okay. You can get up, David, but keep looking at the stars. Don't look at Sarah. Okay. Okay, there's a flexibility issue. A flexibility issue. What Isaiah prophesies is, stretch out. Prepare. There's some action that you have to take. There's a flexibility issue. Now, this does not mean making things up as we go along. Right? This means that we have got to restructure ourselves, restructure our life. We've got to have very clear goals, but we've got to take a very flexible approach. Now, lots of Christians have too many Christian meetings. Now, I need to be very careful what I say here, because I do not want to give, you know, rebels a chance to opt out of everything, okay? So, but we are stuck, and we're stuck with a style of life where we have evenings planned for weeks ahead. And we have no opportunity to open up our lives to non-Christians. To, you know, when we do actually get a conversation with someone, we say, well, I'd like to talk a bit more about that if I could. And then we think, can't do it for another 3 weeks. It's too late in 3 weeks. Yeah, right. It's too late in 3 weeks. One of our best church leaders in a group of churches I'm leading, and he is an evangelist. I'd love him to come over here and just talk and tell some of his stories. He's one of those flexible people I know, but he keeps three evenings clear a week so that he can suddenly ring people up and say, you know, can we go and have a game of snooker? Can we do this? You know, how about having coffee? How about doing this? And he deliberately keeps them clear. He won't let other people invade. But it's not so that he can sit at home. It's so that he can be spontaneous with people who he's got to meet and so on. I'll just forget my PowerPoint and I'll send it to you in the post. Ah, forget it. I'll get flustered with that. I'm just going to keep preaching. So there's a flexibility issue. We have got to be prepared, and there are various words for change. We've got to be prepared to change, adapt, develop, just go through all sorts of processes of change to get into what God wants. We must use festivals better than we use them in church life. Because I don't think we use them well enough. But we've got wonderful festivals that we can do far better with than we do at the moment. Whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or Easter Day or Christmas Day or Palm Sunday or whatever it is, we've got tons of festivals which are full of meaning, which we need to know how to use. That's one thing. Coffee shops. You don't do everything in church, and you know we've got to go out to people much more than we do. So we run a lot of our evangelistic courses in coffee shops now, whether they're in Costa Coffee or, you know, just with a computer, doing an Alpha course or doing a Journeys course or something like that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Journeys is a very good tool for evangelism. It comes from New Zealand. It's a television presenter from their main sort of main network channel who just presents different people's stories, testimonies. It's just a whole load of testimonies on DVD, and it's wonderful. And these guys take their computer to the coffee shop and say, hey, just watch this. One marvellous one, just two or three weeks ago, this guy, Richard, who I'm talking about, went to Costa Coffee, and he's been meeting with a few people week by week for a Journeys course at Costa. And, so there's various testimonies on that, and some of them are really powerful miracles. I think Jellyfish Man, have you heard of Jellyfish Man? And there was this guy, he's a New Zealander, who, he globetrots telling his story, but he was stung by a Portuguese man of war, he died, they prayed for him on the shore, he came back to life, and, he had a sort of out-of-body experience of God and all that. It's quite a powerful story. So Jellyfish Man was one of them on this, and there were two or three other quite powerful sort of stories of, God doing miraculous things. And so at the end of these testimonies on DVD, Richard says to these guys, who are all non-Christian students in Oxford, and this is where they hang out. So that's where he hangs out. Because we've got to hang out where they hang out. He sort of says to one who's a philosophy student, he says, so which of those stories really impressed you? He said, well, none of them really. No, Richard thought, oh no, I chose the wrong one. I'm onto a loser here. He said, none of them really. He said, but somebody talked about having a relationship with God. The idea that I could have a relationship with God. Now, that's really interesting. Richard says, oh yes. He's in. It's all about having a relationship with God. You know, we're going to have to get much more flexible than we are. And we're stuck in sort of certain ways that we think about. And it's all about other people coming onto our territory and all the rest of it. So there are a number of things that need changing while I'm talking about flexibility. Number one, thinking and vision. That needs to change. Oh, let me just go somewhere now. Mark chapter 3. Let me just read one verse to you, which has challenged me for some time now. Actually, it's two verses, probably. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus went up a mountainside, and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles. Now, this is ever so fascinating. So he called 12 to him. He says, you're going to be my disciples. But by the way, it's about being apostles. Now, apostles are people who are sent out. Right, they're not people who stay at home. Okay, so he called them to him. And it's about designating the place. So the idea of being discipled is to become apostles. So if you're a bunch of disciples here, let me give you the good news. He doesn't just want to say for you to stay disciples. He wants you to become apostles. With a big A or a little A. Don't fuss about that too much. But he wants us to be people who are trained in order to be sent out. So, verse 14, he appointed 12 designated apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Now, one of the things that we talk about in our churches is being relational. We want our churches to be relational. It's in our sort of genetic code. Right? So we want to be a relational church. Well joined, well connected, good families, etc., etc. But Jesus has a slightly bigger vision. He wants it to be relational and missional. So he called them to be with him, yeah, spending time with him, being related to him, and that he might send them out. Relational, missional. Left, right, left, right. Relational, missional, relational, missional, relational, missional. What Jesus wants in his church is for us to be relational, but to be missional as well. Relational, missional, relational, missional. Tomorrow, relational, missional. This time, Tuesday, relational, missional, relational, missional. What does that look like? How can I be that? How can I do that? There's no no-go areas for Jesus. There's no no-go areas for you if you're going to be relational, missional. Okay? So, He wants, when we talk about flexibility and change, he wants to change our thinking. He wants to change our faith, our expectation. A good many of us really do not expect people to respond positively to us. We've got this sort of defensive mentality. We think they won't be interested. You know what I've found more and more as I've tried to get into this myself? Nobody ever refuses a prayer. They just don't. Can I pray with you? You know, they spill out their lives to you, because that's what happens, you know. All you need to do is nudge them and out comes everything, and they spill out their lives. And you say, can I pray with you? Well, yes, if you like. You might get a sort of mooted response, but, well, that's good enough for me. Doors open, let's go. But we have this sort of, so we've got to change the faith and expectancy in our own lives. And what we really believe is that God's going to do something in their lives. What else needs changing? Well, our general approach, our behaviour needs changing from being passive people to being active and saying, Holy Spirit's out here. I was saying to the leaders last night, have you ever heard the phrase, a wild goose chase? It sounds like one of those sort of, you know, fruitless things, don't you? Well, the wild goose chase was first invented, that phrase was invented by Celtic Christians. That means Christians several centuries ago in Celtic countries, which is basically Ireland, started in Ireland. And the wild goose chase was you, or them, watching for what the Holy Spirit was doing and chasing it. And the wild goose was the Holy Spirit. Think about that. This week, we're going on a wild goose chase. The Holy Spirit is wild out there to touch people and to impact people. And this week, who wants to go on the wild goose chase? They're going to trail on a wild goose chase. It's just not what the world normally would use that phrase for. They're going to follow the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, who do you want us to touch? Where do you want us to go? Who do you want us to live amongst? How do we do this thing? How do we touch people? What an exciting adventure to be chasing the Holy Spirit. Well, you don't look very excited, but I think it's exciting. Okay, so there's a flexibility issue. Fourthly, there's a determination issue. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, well, I forget what's behind and I press on to what's coming. We sang a song this morning, it was the I Am one. It was, I am the future, so leave the past behind. Amen. That's what we sang. And I thought, oh yeah, and I wrote it down, because there's a determination issue that whatever has happened in the past, we're going to put it behind us and we're going to go forward to better things that God's calling us to now. Anybody say amen to that? Yeah. But what so often happens is that the things that haven't quite worked out in the past become a prison for us. And we sit there and we think, well, it hasn't quite worked like I expected. No, well, get up, walk out and press on. So there's a determination issue here. A few years ago, I did a very silly thing, and we had a summer camp in France one year, and then we had another summer camp immediately afterwards in Poland. And so I said to my wife, the best way we can get there is to drive from France to Poland with the kids in the car, 2 days solid driving. And I know it's nothing to you, you do that for your summer holidays all the time, but we're not in the habit of doing that. And actually, I have to say, it was a long way from France to Poland, and I hadn't realised quite how long. Anyway, we drove, and we got there, but after driving there and driving back, I had trouble with my back. I had a sciatic nerve, and it was sort of causing me trouble all the way down my leg. And after a few months, I was still not quite free from this thing, and I found that I was walking like this. And I was walking protectively, and I'd sort of taken a whole new posture of walking, which was protective because of this jolly back thing. And I said to myself, well, I'm going to trust God for healing, but I am not going to walk protectively anymore. I'm going to walk normally. And I think sometimes in the Christian life, things go wrong and we end up living protectively. We think, I'm not going to do... No, stop living protectively. Start believing that the wild goose is out there. And start chasing the wild goose, okay? Fifthly, there is a prayer and a passion issue. One of the most embarrassing moments of my life was in a place called Olmos Jail. Olmos Jail is a prison in Argentina, where they've just seen a huge move of God, a huge revival, and a handful of us pastors went down to Olmos Jail some years ago. And what had happened here, a whole revival movement had started in this prison. This was a worst prison of, murderers, rapists, violent criminals. I mean, they were the worst. By the time we arrived a few years ago, of the 3,500 violent prisoners, 1,650 had become Christians. I mean, spirit-filled, it was powerful in there. Now it's up to 2,000 or so. I mean, it's still growing. And they keep praying for God to move the prisoners from Olmos to other prisons so that they can establish other churches in other prisons. Great strategy. Strategy for church planting in prisons. Wonderful. Anyway, we were sitting with the guy who started off this ministry in Olmos Jail, and he was telling the story a bit, and he came to a point, he said, and then we hit about 950 who'd been born again, and we plateaued. And we were just sort of talking together, and I sort of said, so what did you do? At which point, a look of pity came across his face. You're a pastor, and you wouldn't know what to do when you plateau? He looked at me with this air of pity and said, well, we prayed and fasted until we broke through. I said, oh, yes. Yeah, I knew all that. I knew all that all along, of course. There is a prayer and passion issue. If we're going to get into faith for God to change us, we can't sit passively hoping that something will change. I think we've been there far too long. We're going to get into God and say, let it rain. Let it rain. One of my favourite tracks is on that Michael W. Smith CD where it just comes into let it rain, let it rain. Now, I have listened to that over and over and over and over again. It's a pray the same with the same passion. Let it rain. We've got to see it. I mean, you've got to take responsibility for Canada. We'll take responsibility for UK. But we're praying, let it rain. Let it rain where we are. We've got to see breakthrough. And some of our leaders, we're meeting together, you know, regularly. We're fasting and we're praying because we know we've hit a ceiling and we've got to see breakthrough. And we're determined to fast and pray until we see breakthrough. It's a prayer and passion issue. I've got a bit more to say about that, but I'll move on because time's moving on. Finally, there's a leadership issue. People of faith are led by leaders of faith. Now, I'd just like to do something here. I wonder if the elders could stand, please, and their wives. Now, could youth leaders and their wives please stand, if you have wives? If you don't, just stand anyway. Or if you're female youth leaders and you don't have husbands, you can stand too, okay? And kids work leaders. Oh, they're next door. We can't get it. Any other types of leaders here? I mean, you know, worship leaders? House group leaders? Can you stand, please? Yeah, let's, okay. Now, here's the principle, my dear friends. If you want your people to have faith, you're going to have to get into faith for them. Do sit down, because I don't want to embarrass you. Those of you who lead small groups, what do you call network groups? Those of you who lead small groups, you think, we've hardly grown at all. Okay? So you're going to get into faith. Go outside, look at the stars. Say, can my network group grow? Like this? What's the answer? Yeah. It can. We're going to have to get into faith. So, network groups are good places for fellowship and family, but they must be missional as well. Kids work. Good place for fun. Must be missional as well. Youth work. Good place for fun. Must be missional as well. Relational, missional. Relational, missional. Left, right, left, right. Relational, missional. How can our youth work become missional? Well, that's the big challenge. But if you ask God that question, he'll give you an answer. This guy, Richard, I'm telling his stories because he's classic. He's close to home and we're good friends. He left our large church in Oxford because he felt it was too large and too comfortable. Andrew used to be part of his church for a period of time. And he went and planted a church on the edge of the city. Lord, what do we do? Now, this is a very simple principle, very important. Ask God. He's got a plan. What do we do? God said, soccer team. Okay, what do we do next? Second soccer team. What do we do next? Girls soccer team. What do we do next? Dance club. What do we do next? Something that is very unusual in our culture, because we don't do it at all, but cheerleaders, pom-pom. What do you call, what's? Cheerleaders group. We don't have them in the UK. I mean, we always sneer at North Americans to do that. God said, cheerleaders group. Go and ask God. And God will tell us, there's a wonderful Swedish church that we're associated with in a place called Västerås. And they said, God, how do we touch our community? And God said, tacos. And the guy who's leading this church goes and sees his brother and said, do you know what a taco is? He had really never encountered a taco before in his life. Do you know what a taco is? Oh, I think isn't that something they eat in Mexico? So they did a bit of research on tacos. They opened a taco restaurant, became a hit. Became a hit in that city of Västerås in Sweden. Because they just listened to God. What's God saying? What's God saying? If you ask, he'll say something to you. What's God saying for the thing that you're leading? What's God saying? Just do it. And do it with vigor and stick at it. Right, this is something that Richard's had to learn. You've got to stick at it. You've got to stick at it. He now runs a Wednesday church for 60-plus-year-olds. Well, he suddenly realised, a few months ago, is that they never got anybody over 60 to their church that's now been going for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. They never got anybody over 60 because the grandparents always wanted to spend time with their grandkids. In fact, they were asked to spend time with their grandkids. Lots of dysfunctional families in this community that he's working in. So he said, oh, okay, well, perhaps we'll do church for them on Wednesdays. And so they're now running a church for over 6 year-olds on Wednesdays. They start off with bingo. You know bingo, obviously. They start off with bingo and have a few games and then have tea and buns and then they have a meeting together. He's just had 18 of them born again. Because he did what God said to him. So, there we are. It's a leadership issue. I suppose if there's anything I'm trying to do this morning, it's to say, I think here is a prophetic word that God wants to bring to the church at this time. It's about enlargement. What I'm really praying is that God will put a divine dissatisfaction in every single one of us. Not so that we moan about what is, but so that we say, Lord, what could be? And we give ourselves to that. Can we just read these verses again? And then I'm done. And I'm going to ask Ron if he'll come and pray for us. Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren woman. Sing, West Coast Christian Fellowship. Sing a new song. Sing a different song. Sing a song of babies. Sing a song of babies. New birth. God changing our static family. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. One of the things I had to face was I used to lead people to the Lord regularly, and the more I got involved in church, the less people I'd led to Jesus. Come on. Time for me to lead people to the Lord again. What more exciting thing is there to do than to lead people to Jesus? It's wonderful. Just say, let me introduce you. Here, I'll just teach you how to pray if you like. It's wonderful. You who never bore a child, time to bear children again. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who are never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide, don't hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you'll spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations. People who you lead to the Lord, babies who you bear, will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate and empty cities. Church in Canada is shrinking. It's time for an enlargement. And time for the river of God to run again through this nation. May God help you to get faith for enlargement. And if God's spoken to you this morning, why don't you stand up and we'll ask Ron if he'll pray for us all.